We are continuing our study this evening in Habakkuk. We are making our way toward that thematic verse in chapter 2, which is the righteous or the just shall live by faith. That verse that the Apostle Paul quotes from twice, first in the book of Romans, in Romans 1:17, secondly in the book of Galatians, in Galatians 3:11. We also know that the writer of Hebrews quotes from Habakkuk 2:4 and Hebrews 10:38. A very important verse, the thematic verse of Habakkuk chapters 1, 2, and 3. Before we get to that verse, we have some other verses that we need to look at. Hopefully, Lord willing, we'll get to verse 4 next week, although we might touch upon it tonight. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? I'll begin reading Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge, and thou, O Rock, hast established them to correct. Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why hast thou made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Habakkuk is struggling. He struggles first with the fact that he has been praying hard for a long time about a particular situation, and it seems to him as though God has not heard his prayer. God has not done anything in response to Habakkuk's praying. God is inactive. God is silent. Habakkuk has brought before God the wickedness that surrounds him and the remnant that remains in Judah. Wickedness is on every hand. It's inescapable. There is bloodshed. There is contention. There is injustice and oppression. Habakkuk is concerned about those things and wants God to do something, to deliver. He wants God to come and help. Habakkuk, I think, has in mind, as I reminded you last week, that God might raise up a godly leader and bring again, as he had done in the past, restoration and reformation. Well, God breaks the silence beginning in verse 5, and he does respond to Habakkuk, and he tells Habakkuk, I am not inactive. In fact, I've been doing something that's just going to blow you away. It's something astonishing, something amazing, something wonderful, something that, well, Habakkuk, you wouldn't believe it if I were to tell you. And let me tell you what I am doing. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. And then God gives Habakkuk a description of the Chaldeans, this people that he is going to use as an instrument of his judgment, as an instrument of his correction, as Habakkuk states in the chapter. God is raising up the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans are going to come and devastate Judah and Jerusalem. And that is not at all what Habakkuk had in mind. That is not at all what Habakkuk expected. He was wanting God to answer, but he was wanting God to answer his prayer in the way that he wanted God to answer his prayer. That is the way that we so often pray. We pray about things and we have in mind what we think would be the best way for God to answer prayer. And what does that imply? That implies that we know better than God. Well, God's answer to Habakkuk's first complaint doesn't really clear anything up. For the prophets, it just seems to make matters worse. And so Habakkuk offers a second complaint to God. But he begins this complaint by stating what he knows is true about God. And there are several things that Habakkuk tells us about God. He first of all tells us that God is eternal. God precedes history and God governs history. It is important for us as we live life to remember that the God that we worship and serve is eternal, and that he is the one who is governing all the affairs of men. Secondly, he states that God is self-existent. In other words, God is totally independent of his creation. And that the creation, on the other hand, is totally dependent upon God for everything. Habakkuk also states that God is holy, that God is set apart from sin. And the question would be, can such a God do anything that is unrighteous or unjust? And the answer is absolutely not. Because God is holy, whatever he does is right and good and just. God is almighty. God has limitless power and strength, and no power on earth rivals him or can resist his will. Finally, Habakkuk reminds himself that God is faithful. Habakkuk recalls the covenant God made with his people and the reminder that God gives through his prophets throughout their ministry that he has a remnant and that he will always have a remnant, that he will always have a people. Habakkuk is sure, even though God's judgment is going to come upon the southern kingdom because of their immorality, because of their sin, because of their refusal to obey God and repent, that God will not destroy all of the covenant people. There will continue to be a remnant. So now tonight we come to verse 13, where Habakkuk says that God is too pure to approve evil, and that he can't not look on wickedness with favor. Habakkuk knows from the scripture that God hates sin. And he knows that God must, because of his holiness and because of his righteous character, that God must punish sin when and where and in whom he finds it. He remembers the sin of Adam and Eve and the consequences of their sin. He recalls to mind that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their gross immorality. He knows that those who opposed Moses were destroyed and that God's people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they would not believe God and in obedience go in and take the promised land. He knows that even David suffered severe consequences because of his sins against God. And yet, God is raising up a wicked, immoral, idolatrous, pagan people to judge and correct His own. How can God do such a thing? Why, Habakkuk asks, does God look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why, the prophet wants to know, has God blessed such an unholy people like the Chaldeans? The question Habakkuk asks is similar to that which the prophet Jeremiah asked in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The righteous art thou, O Lord, that I would plead my case with thee. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with thee. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? Thou hast planted them. They have also taken root. They grow. They have even produced fruit. Thou art near to their lips, but far from their minds. Habakkuk and Jeremiah both ask God the same question. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do you look with favor on those who deal in treachery? Why, God, do you bless those who are deceitful and untrustworthy and wicked and cruel? Well, Habakkuk has another question for God, and it is this: why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? If you were on the, let's say you were eating at a restaurant and you saw someone accosting another person, the least you could do would be to get up from your table and run out the door and yell at that person so that they might be frightened and run away. Well, God hasn't said anything about these wicked pagan people, these brutal, cruel people. They go out and they swallow up nations. And now God says they're going to come and they're going to swallow up the Judeans. And in Habakkuk's mind, even though the people of Judah are guilty of apostasy and have been guilty of idolatry and immorality, of injustice and oppression, as he thinks about the Judahites and their condition, and he knows it well, he says, you know, we may be bad, God, but we're not as bad as those guys. How can you use them as your instruments of justice and correction in relationship to us? Habakkuk isn't finished asking questions. And we find another in verse 14. Why hast thou made men like fish of the sea, like creeping things, without a ruler over them? The nations that the Chaldeans captured have not put up much resistance and are easily defeated by them. They are like fish that are easily captured by hook or by the small net or by a larger net. Habakkuk mentions three ways that fish are caught. And the Chaldeans, he says, take captive people like they were fish. I think he means by that that there is no escape when the Chaldeans come. You may run here, you may run there, you may try to hide, but eventually they will find you, they will capture you, and they will take you into captivity. One way or another, the Chaldeans will devour you. They will overtake you. They will lead you into captivity. And of course, that's what they did to those people living in those nations that they captured. Now, there is something very interesting in relationship to the mention of a hook. And that is this. The Babylonians or the Chaldeans record in their own history that they continued a practice that the Assyrians used in relationship to their captives. You know what the Assyrians did that the Chaldeans copied? They would literally put hooks in the lips of their captives and string them together like you would fish. And they would then lead them away into captivity. Can you imagine anything more humbling and degrading than that? The nations and the people in those nations were like sport to the Chaldeans. They cared nothing at all for them. He says, therefore they rejoice and are glad. They are happy over their, in relationship to their victories. And they rejoice. Therefore they offer sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net. Because through these things their catch is large. Now, I don't think that that is to be taken literally, that they got their nets, their large ones and their small ones, and they put them out on the ground, and then they bow down and worship and burn incense to their nets. No, rather, I think he is speaking figuratively here. The reason the Chaldeans were able to destroy nations and take captive those people that survived their onslaught against a particular nation is because of their strength. And God has already told Habakkuk in chapter 1, verse 11, that their strength is their God. Their power and their might is what they worship. And in worshiping their power and their might, who are they really worshiping? They are worshiping themselves. And so Habakkuk says in verse 11, will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Will this wicked nation continue to prosper? Will this wicked nation continue to overthrow other nations? Will this continue on forever? Those are Habakkuk's questions. Are things going to continue on as they have? And then Habakkuk's questions are finished. And he says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. The words guard post and rampart are military terms for high places by which a watchman could look out over a surrounding area to see any signs of the enemy or look for a man who would be coming with a message. Habakkuk, like a watchman in a tower, is going to wait patiently for God's answers to his various questions. Habakkuk prays to God and asks his questions, and he waits. This is very similar to what the psalmist does in Psalm 5, where he declares in verse 3, "In the morning, O Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to thee, and do what? Eagerly watch." Habakkuk, like the psalmist, is confident that God will answer his complaint. He expects that God's answer will be in the form of a rebuke. But what we see is that God responds graciously to his perplexed prophet. Isn't God good to us? We ask our questions. We wonder, what in the world is going on? We make our complaints to God. And God treats us so patiently. He treats us with kindness. And he responds to our questions, and that without rebuke. What do we learn very quickly from these things in chapter 1 and in verse 1 of chapter 2? We learn first of all this: that God's ways are often mysterious, and that God is sometimes strangely silent and inactive. Or at least it seems that way to us. We know that God has a plan in mind. We know that God is doing something, that he is going to accomplish his plan, but it doesn't seem that way at times to us. His ways are often mysterious. Secondly, we learn that God's providences are often unexpected. Sometimes the Lord does something we don't expect at all. And we must always be prepared for the unexpected in dealing with God. Thirdly, God's instruments are often unusual. The instruments God uses in our lives to conform us to the image of His Son are sometimes strange and unexpected. But we also learn that God always has a purpose in what He does. The Chaldeans were being raised up for judgment. They were being raised up for correction. God was doing that. God had a purpose in mind for the southern kingdom in relationship to the Chaldeans. God always has a purpose in mind. And whatever it is, by His providence, comes into our lives. And we can trust in that. Habakkuk teaches us some important lessons about how we, as God's people, can deal with perplexity and with the questions that we might have in relationship to God's providence. First, we learn the importance of prayer. Habakkuk prayed, and he prayed until he got an answer. And when he got the answer, and it wasn't exactly what he had anticipated and expected, what did Habakkuk do? He prayed again, and he poured out his heart and his concerns to God. And then after he prayed, he said, "I'll be silent now, and I will watch to see what God will do." When we pray, We need to pray patiently and expectantly that God will eventually answer our prayer. Might not answer them in the way that we expect, but we can be certain God will answer the cries of His people. Second, when dealing with perplexity, always remember who God is. We do not evaluate God by our problems. We evaluate our problems by what we know is true of God. People often go to two extremes in thinking about God in relationship to difficult and perplexing problems. There are some who believe that God is loving, that God is kind, that God is good, but He's not all-powerful. That was the conclusion of the author who wrote the book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. He concluded that God is loving and good, but because bad things happen to good people, He must not be all-powerful. But then people make the opposite mistake, and that is, that if God is all-powerful and He didn't stop this bad thing from taking place in my life, then He must be what? He must not be good. The answer is that God is good and He is all-powerful. And He is working all things together for good. And the last thing that Habakkuk teaches us by his example, and actually it's not his example really, it's what God told him, and that is, the righteous shall live by faith. We must keep that in the forefront of our minds. God would have us to live by faith. God would have us in even the most trying and difficult of circumstances to trust Him. We may not be able to figure everything out. We may not at the moment know why it is that God has allowed what has taken place to happen to us or to someone that we love. But we rest in the fact that our God is good. He is sovereign. He has a plan and a purpose, and He is working that out in our lives for our good. And though it may not seem like it at the time, we can trust in Him, and we can trust in His word. The righteous man, the righteous woman, the righteous boy, the righteous girl, having by faith received the righteousness of Christ, then that righteous person lives by what? By faith. By faith, always and forever, child of God, in this world, live by faith. Trust your Heavenly Father and comfort yourself in the knowledge of your God and His goodness and mercy and grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the example of Habakkuk and what his example teaches us about how to deal with difficulty, how to deal with perplexing questions in relationship to Your providence. Father, when we go through periods of difficulty, help us to pray and to be earnest and to be honest and to be humble in prayer. Help us to remember who You are. Help us to remember that You are good. Help us to remember that You are merciful. Help us to remember that you are sovereign, that you are all powerful, that you are gracious. Help us, our Father, to trust always in you. Help us not to doubt your goodness. Help us not to doubt your kindness. Help us not to doubt your wisdom. Help us to trust in you. And help us, Father, always, in everything, to bow down before you and worship you, because you are the Lord our God, and we are your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.